This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Thank you all for coming, especially it is raining quite a lot, so the fact that you made an effort to come today to benefit, may Allah bless you all. Today is a continuation of our lessons on Imam Ghazali's Ihya with Sheikh Riyad. We have started a little bit late, so we might run over a little bit, so I'll just pass it over straight to Sheikh Riyad.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عن رين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر المطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says whosoever desires the life of this world and its adornment, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein, and there will be nothing for them. They will not be deprived of anything of it. Those are the ones for whom there is nothing in the hereafter except fire, and lust is what they used to do therein, and worthless is what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our 26. This is number 26, lecture number 26 on Imam Ghazali's Ihya, in which we are focusing on Ikhlas. Last week we continued the rereading of the chapter on Haqiqatun Niyya, the chapter on the true nature of intention, and we learned that in addition to the primary category of pure intention, which is the main goal in Ihsan, to have a pure intention. So we learnt what pure intention meant. And we learnt that through the example of a person who is fleeing from a snake or a lion. At the point of escape, at the point of fleeing, they will only have one concern in their mind. And that state in the heart, that condition in the heart, is known as ikhlas. Because it's pure. The person has no other concern at that moment. You don't worry about luggage, or about where you step, or who you step on, or what you've left behind. You've got one concern, and that was the primary one. And Imam Ghazali here is going through, in this Haqiqatun Niyya, in the configurations of Niyya, he's going through the various configurations of what Niyya is, and how it is configured in the heart. So he started with the first, which is the pure, give you, which is the goal of the study of Ihsan. And then we also looked at two more configurations, the multiple motivated intentions, because both motives are independently sufficient to motivate, and in the second configuration, where both are independently insufficient. You can have motives, but they're not strong enough to motivate. But when combined, they reach the threshold for motivation. The examples of those were that, in the first instance, you are motivated to help a poor relative who is in need, and both of these reasons are independently sufficient for you to help that person. If a relative comes and asks you for help, you would help him because he's relative. And because he is poor, also you will help. So these are two motivations in the mind, and they are independently sufficient. But when they're combined, they make it even stronger. And in the second example, you're refusing to help a stranger with who comes to you and asks for a dime, but if some relative comes, you give him the dime. And that, in that case, they're neither strong enough independently, but if you do not give the relative who asks for a dime, and you do not give a stranger. But if a person who is a relative and also he's in need, then you will give. So these two motivations, coming together, form the reason why you do it. And he gave another example. He said that, look, a person who gives charity, and he wants to give for the reward, and he wants to give also for the fact that people are watching what he's doing. So, okay, put that in modern context, that you're doing a bike ride, and you wouldn't do it. You want to do it for Allah, but you want reward for it. But you would also, but you are motivated. It reaches the threshold when it's combined with the fact that it's going to be streamed live on Facebook. Then okay, yeah, that's fine. So that's a second motive that's added. So when the two are combined, then it reaches the threshold of motivation. So that was the third configuration that we talked about. Now, to complete the chapter, I will read the fourth configuration. And in this one, the discussion is about where he says that وَالرَّابِعَ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَحَدُ الْبَاعِثَيْنِ مُسْتَقِلًّا لَوْ انْفَرَضَ بِنَفْسِهِ وَالثَّانِي لَا يَسْتَقِلُ. He's saying that if you're having two motives here again, in the mind, but one is strong and one is weak. So the example of a strong person who's able to carry a table on his own, and a weak person who cannot, but he can be a helper for the strong person. So if the strong person has to carry it on his own, he will, but the weak person will not be able to carry it. So you've got these two motives. And he said, وَلَكِنْ لَمَّا إِنْضَافَ إِلَيْهِ لَمْ يَنْفَكْ عَنْ تَعْثِيرِ بِالْعِعَانَةِ وَالتَّسْهِيلِ. And when the second motive comes, it makes it easier for the strong carrier, the one who is carrying it. It becomes easy for him. So it's a helping motive. It gives an assistance to it. وَمِثَالُهُ فِي الْمَحْسُوسِ. And he's giving an example in relation to that. He's saying, أَنْ يُعَانَ الْضَعِيفُ الرَّجُلَ الْقَوِيَ عَلَى الْحَمْلِ وَلَوْ إِنْفَرَضَ الْقَوِيَ لَاسْتَقَلَّ وَلَوْ إِنْفَرَضَ الضَّعِيفُ لَمْ يَسْتَقِلْ. That's what I said earlier about the weak person will not be able to carry. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ بِالْجُمْلَةِ يُسَهِلَ الْعَمَلِ وَيُؤَثِّرْ فِي تَخْفِيفِهِ. So it affects the action that you're doing, it makes it easier. وَمِثَالُهُ فِي غَرَضِنَا. And in respect to our discussion, he's giving an example. He's saying, أَيَكُونَ لِلْإِنسَانِ وِرْدٌ. That a person may have a regular wird, which is a routine of some ibadah that he does, some kind of act of worship, dhikr or Qur'an or reciting salah or something of regularity. He has a wird. This is known as wird in Islam. Now he has this wird and عادةٌ في الصدقات. He has a habit of giving charity. And he's doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فاتفق أن حضر في وقتها جماعة من الناس. That it so happened that at the point where he's doing this, a group of people arrived. And he's now being observed by people. So you say, فصار الفعل أخف عليه بسبب مشاهدتهم. And then the act of doing this charity or doing this wird that he's doing, this act of ibadah, becomes easy for him. There's tasheel. It becomes easier for him to do on the nafs. Because everything, when you do something, when you give charity, there you have to fight the nafs. You have to fight the urge for stinginess and for tight fisted. You have to fight certain things. But if people are watching now, then that becomes easier. And that's the point he's making. He said that second motive of people seeing you reduces the water, the heaviness of doing it. It provides tasheel. وَعَلِمَ مِن نَفْسِهِ أَنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ مُنْفَرِدًا خَالِيًا لم يفطر عن عمله. That, and he knows, this person who is doing this sadaqah, he knows that, look, if I were alone and no one saw me, I will still be doing this. There's no point, there's no reason that I wouldn't, because I'm doing this for Allah. But there is tasheel, there is a slight, something else comes into it and affects the action, where it becomes easier to do. And that easiness has consequences, that sense of relief that you feel. So he says, فصار الفعل أخف عليه بسبب مشاهدتهم وعلم من نفسه أنه لو كان منفردا خاليا لم يفطر عن عمله وعلم أن عمله لو لم يكن طاعة لم يكن مجرد الرياء يحمله عليه. That if and he, from that introspection, he knows that, look, if these people were not here, I would not do it, and therefore this action is not, I'm not doing it purely for riyah. I'm not doing it for ostentation, for showing off. But because if it was only that, if I did not do it for Allah, and it was only on the basis of this, I would not do it. So that's the weak motivation. And the strong one is he's doing it for Allah. So, فَهُوَ شَوْبٌ تَطَرَّقَ إِلَى النِّيَّةِ. And this is known as شَوْب, which is the intention becomes tainted. It's stained. It's there's some khalt. There's some mixing that begins. ولسمي هذا الجنس المعاونة. So we will name this category, this fourth category, the complementary one, the معاونة. معاونة and فالباعث الثاني إما يكون. So then he is explaining. He's explaining these four configurations that we've talked about. He's saying that, look, that the motivation, when you have multiple motivations, it can either be rafiqan, it can be an accompanying motive, aw sharikan, or it can be something that shares. An accompanying one is the one that where it's equal, and then someone's that something that shares, one is weak, or sharikan, aw mu'inan, or something that is help that helps, and this is the mu'awinan, the complementary one. وَسَنَذْكُرْ حُكْمَهَا فِي بَابِ الْإِخْلَاصِ. And we will explain the consequences of this in terms of hukum, in terms of rulings, in where they stand in the basis of categorization of rulings about them. This we will explain in Ikhlas. But he's saying now, وَالْغَرَضُ الْآنِ بَيَانُ أَقْسَامِ النِّيَّةِ. And so he wants you now to focus on the categories of intention, to see intention as having categories. فَإِنَّ الْعَمَلَ تَابِعٌ لِلْبَاعِثِ عَلَيْهِ. So because actions are dependent on the on these motivations, فَيُكْتَسَبَ الْحُكْمُ مِنْهُ, and the verdict on them, the ruling of the status of these intentions will be according to that. وَلِذَلِكَ قِيلَ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. And it is for this reason that it is said in hadith, of course, that actions will be judged according to intentions. لأنها تابعة لا حكم لها في نفسها. The rulings that these actions are not ruled upon individually on the basis of what they do, what you do, but it is ruled on the basis of your intention. وإنما الحكم للمتبوع. So the ruling will be that which is being it follows it. Now, the point of this chapter is that we are learning about the multiplicity of motivation and their strengths. This is the first point to get into the mind, to start to contemplate. And last week, I also asked you to use what you have learned to reflect on your own motivations for things that you have done in the past week and the things that you are doing in the following week. And the exercise was to try and identify those intentions, those things that you have done it with singular motivation and those with multiple motives. Because what we are learning here is that intention is not just a singular thing. As this, you know, as in statements, we often say, oh, I did it for X, you know, I did it for so-and-so. But these are statements that we put over. These are plasterings we put over. The real verdict on the intention is the condition in the heart, that status in the heart, where it is. And what we need is to come to terms with the fact that our intentions can be based on multiple motivations, and these motivations can have different strengths. That's the point. That's the message of this chapter. That you can have multiple motivations, and the individual motivations can have different strengths, different weights. So understanding multiplicity of motivation is the first step towards understanding intention. Did I do what I did with one intention or more? This is where you start to learn about intention. And if there were more than one, then what were the individual strengths? So here the multiplicity, and then multiplicity is the first you have to accept into your understanding of intentions. And then the second step is learning to recognize the strengths and gaining the skill to identify these strengths of these individual motivations. And the way you do this is through introspection, by asking yourself, would I have done X, Y, and Z? Would I have done it if people were not watching me? You ask yourself this question. And al-mar'u adra bi nafsihi, a person is, we know ourselves more than everyone else, except Allah knows us more than we know ourselves, but we know ourselves. So you ask yourself, would I have done this? And would I have done the charity bike ride if it was not being streamed on Facebook? So ask yourself that. And would I have baked and decorated the cake for the charity sale if it was not being marveled at? Did I do it for that? Well, these are questions you can ask yourself. And then if it turns out that you did not think of Allah when you did not think of what Allah would have seen in your heart, then you can do istighfar. If it turns out, while baking the cake, while preparing something for charity, I did not actually think about Allah, I was thinking about how impressed people will be, then that question requires you. If the verdict is that you did not think of Allah, you did not think of what would Allah think of me as I'm doing this, then that requires istighfar. That requires asking for forgiveness. And once you do that, you can seek forgiveness, and then what it will prompt you to do the next time you bake the cake, or the next time you go on the bike ride, or the next time you do something, you will think, oh, I need to think about what Allah will think about what I'm doing. So it's about bringing Allah into the consciousness at these junctures. That you will find yourself thinking about how pleased Allah would be with me. And if you thought of him before or while making the cake, just as you would think about other people, what people will say when they see this beautiful cake that I'm designing, they will like this beautiful cake. And you will begin to include Allah in your thought. What will Allah do for me? What will Allah give me? What will Allah write for me in this that I'm doing? Now, this is not to say that you cannot do things to please people, but your ultimate goal in doing things must always be to please Allah. You can reason that when people are pleased, they will make dua for me. So this is one way of including Allah in it. That look, okay, yes, I want people to be pleased. I'm making this cake looking very nice, and I want people to be pleased. And when they are pleased, they're going to pray to Allah, and they're going to say, oh, mashallah, and they're going to, and that dua will help me. Right? So you can reason that, yeah, their supplication. But, however, a word of caution on this is that shaitan and the nafs, or nafs and shaitan, are very good at getting you to create lengthy schemes. And the longer the scheme goes on about pleasing Allah, that look, X, Y, and Z has to happen, and then Allah will be pleased. I have to get £1 million in my business, then I will focus on Allah. I have to do this, I have to do X, Y, and Z, because, and then I will think about Allah. When the nafs or shaitan gets you to get into this, what happens is that you fall into a trap. And that trap is that of procrastination, which is known as taswif. That, oh, I will do it. I will think about it. I will do it later on. I'll do it later on. And the mind is limited of how much it can keep on board, how much you can keep on your in your consciousness. So if there are so many links and so many, such a long scheme, then Allah, thinking about Allah becomes difficult. So these are things we should avoid and go straight to the place where it needs to be, which is focused on Allah. Introspection is for that reason. That's what we need. By having these introspective thoughts, you will, inshallah, begin to develop a habit of including Allah in your motives. And this is the objective, so that the mental cascade we spoke of last week, this cascade will learn to automatically focus in the right direction, the direction of Allah, as you are seeing Him, as if you are seeing Him. And keep this in mind, this sentence, because this was the sentence that appeared in the hadith that we did in the beginning. What was the sentence? And تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. So that you should worship Allah as if you see Him, as though you see Him. For verily, if you see Him not, know certainly that He sees you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. That Allah is all-seeing of His servants. Now, seeing, Allah is all-seeing, all that Allah is all-encompassing, He knows everything. And basir, the word basir is used. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. This surah, Surah Ghafir, verse 44. And this is, of course, our cue to come back to our discussion on eyes, which I promised you last week, and we ran out of time. Now, in relation to the concept of al-ilmu bima yuwafiquhu, this was, we discussed three classes before, that in order for a person to form an intention, he has to have knowledge of that which is favorable to him. You have to recognize something is favorable, then the intention moves towards that. Knowledge of that which is favorable is part and parcel of the mental cascade process in the formation of intention. And we reflected last week on the fact that people living in the modern world are subjected to an unbelievably large number of messages via adverts. I told you between 4,000 and 10,000, right? Calling these are messages, calling you towards the dunya, calling you towards the betterment of the worldly life. These messages we receive. Now, most of these messages are received subliminally. You don't know that you're receiving them, but they are in your environment. We are usually not conscious of their presence. But once they appear within the field of view, you don't have to actually see them, but they are in your broad field of view, then your brain picks it up automatically, registers it, and processes it. It can be processed. We do not need to be conscious of a message for it to have an effect on our actions, on our behavior. And believe me, this is not just some, you know, outrageous or some wacky kind of conspiracy theory. This actually happens. It has been proven in many experiments with the cognitive science experiments that you see. I'll give you an example. Once they wanted to know if our ears were, if ear and the process in the brain that's connected to the ear can activate behavior when a person is unconscious. So what the cognitive scientists did is that they, when patients were in under anesthesia during an operation, they got the nurse to say to the patient is completely unconscious, and they got the nurse to say to the patient, pull your left ear, pull your left ear, pull your left ear, 10 times during the process of the operation. And when the patient was brought back to consciousness after the operation, the first thing the patient does is pull his left ear. Okay, so far so good, that he understood the message. But then when he was asked, why did you do it? He said, I have no idea. I have no idea why I'm doing this. So that's an example that you can keep in mind. You keep this in mind, that advertising works in a somewhat similar way. You might not know when and how the messages were delivered, but it will affect you. Adverts are everywhere. They're on billboards, they're on buses, they're on buildings, they're on phones, they're on laptops, and we seldom notice them consciously. On my way here tonight, I mean, there were some building works going on St. Cross Road here in Oxford, by the corner with Parks Road. And there's a large multicolored advertising screen fitted on a builder's hut. You know, a builder's hut on the side of the road, which is usually there temporarily. You know, a builder's hut is temporarily on the side of the road, but it's being used to flash ads directly in the eyes of oncoming traffic, the drivers. So every space is being used. Advertisers will use every available space where your eyes may land for, if your eyes will land there for a few moments, They will use it. You know, even the nozzle in the on the petrol pump where you put your petrol into the car, the bits where your eye will stick for will stand for a few minutes, that has been flattened and made into an advert position where they can put adverts in it. You know, once I picked it up, I saw it empty. I saw it, that there was no advert, so I picked it up and thought, oh, well, I'm not going to be hit by an advert here today while I put my petrol in. And then I noticed it said, this space is available for advertising and it could be used for your ad, so please call number and the number's there. So even when there are no ads, there are ads about advertising. It's there. Every space you have will be used. So, and this is how they arrived at this number of 10,000. You know, you can reach up to 10,000. Now, as balance for this saturated environment of messages, of 4,000 to 10,000 messages calling your attention to the need to make your dunya better. You know, all of these things. Oh, you deserve it. You deserve it. And towards the betterment of this world. As balance for that, and for your intention to be placed, to have some balance with your attention, the attention you need to pay for your success in the next life. We need that. We need that balance. The Akhirah, and in that vein, I advised you last week that we should adopt four practices after making sure, of course, that your five daily prayers are on time. The first advice that I gave you last week was to develop a relationship with the Qur'an and to start with reading a juz every day and not to think of it as worthless to read the Qur'an in Arabic, because if you do not understand, that doesn't matter. Of course, we should all have the ambition to learn Arabic and study Qur'an, study the Qur'anic sciences, so that we can understand directly. The Qur'an was sent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who explained the Qur'an, and there's an interpretive tradition that you can connect to. We're not saying that because I learn Arabic now I'm mufassir. That's a big problem, that some people fall into a trap, and then they're used to corrupt Islam. If a person falls in the trap that, look, I know Arabic, so therefore I am now, I don't need the interpretive tradition, this can be a problem. There's a hadith, I'm not sure if you ever heard this hadith, but it said, من تكلم في القرآن برأيه فليتبوى مقعده من النار وإن أصاب أخطأ فقد أخطأ. That a person who speaks, who puts his opinion in the Quran, then he should prepare for an abode in fire, because even if he arrives at the right thing, a person who says, puts his opinion without knowledge, and by knowledge here it means man takallama fil qur'ani bi ra'yihi bighayri ilmin falyatabawwa maq'adu min an-nar. There are three riwayat. It's about and in one it says that even if he's right, even if what he says he happens to say the correct thing, he will still be in the wrong because he has done it on the basis of without knowledge. So knowing Arabic, a little bit of Arabic, and not knowing the sciences of tafsir, that interpretive tradition that goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah did not only send the book, he sent the Quran with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then from him the Sahaba, and there's an interpretive tradition that extends all the way down through the ulama to our day today. So you have to connect to that, and to connect to that there's a whole list of sciences you have to learn in order to become an interpreter of the Quran. But that said, there is a basic level of understanding that you can gain by learning Arabic and understanding the Quran, which is necessary, and which will help you. Which will include it will improve the quality of your prayer, the quality of your reading when you read Quran. So we should have this ambition. That's the point. So now I also want to use today as an anchoring session where you anchor the advice I give you today. We all believe that the Qur'an is the book from Allah. And this advice that you're receiving, all these discussions as we're going, you need to be able to anchor it. Or at least know that it's possible to anchor this into Qur'an. That this is not some, you know, idea that has come up by this mullah who's living and pontificating and come up with these ideas, or Imam Ghazali's ideas. No. The Qur'an is our primary source of guidance, and it is important that we remain confident that the advice you're receiving in this course is not just my ideas or the ideas of an 11th century scholar. The ideas is deeply rooted, all of these are deeply rooted in revealed guidance, rooted in the Qur'an and Sunnah. And the command to practice ikhlas is first and foremost in the Quran. So, and then in the Sunnah, and then in the writings of the scholars, and then, and from there it is transmitted to us. The topic of ikhlas is not Imam Ghazali's own personal topic. He didn't invent these things that he's saying. He's just explaining it. It's essentially a Quranic topic, a fundamental topic of the Quran. Allah says, "Wama umiru illa liya'budu Allah mukhlisina lahu ad-din," that they were not commanded except to worship Allah with sincerity. This is straight from the Quran. It is Surah Bayyinah, verse 5. So when you are learning about ikhlas, you are in fact learning what is in the Quran. You are learning to practice Quranic knowledge. You're learning to practice Quranic guidance. It's not separate. It's not a separate curriculum. The curriculum of Islam is the curriculum of the Quran. The character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Quran. He was a walking, talking Quran. كان خلقه القرآن. They're asking what was his character. His character was the Quran. So as we are told. So it is important to keep this point in mind that when you are learning about Deen, you are learning the explanations of Quran. This is the guidance. The second advice was that to learn the daily sunan, the adhkar, because these are prayers on different junctures of your life, to punctuate your day with dua, with the sunnah, the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you can counter these messages that you're receiving on the other side. So the adhkar will also help you to reflect on the need to prepare for the next life. This is another benefit of it. One is that it will bless your life, Allah will help you for what you are asking, but it will also give you that moment that you need to think about the akhirah. You need those moments, you need your life, your daily life needs to be punctuated with that. That look, did I think of Allah? How often am I thinking about my akhirah? And that's what these sentences, these adhkar are for, to remind you. So it has a dual benefit. That now, did anyone learn the dhikr for waking up? Perhaps you all know it. What is the dhikr for waking up? This is an example you will see. What is the dhikr? Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana. Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana. Praise be to Allah who has brought us back to life. Ba'dama amatana. After having passed us through death. Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana. Wa ilayhi nushur. And to him is the grand rising. And to Allah is the rising. And nushur is the rising, right? Now, what does this tell us? If we ponder this, we will see that sleep is a daily rehearsal for the grand scheme of life. What is the grand scheme of life? We live in this world, and then we go to sleep, and then we rise. So every single day, it's a mini rehearsal. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. This rising that you did this morning is a rehearsal for the grand rising out of your grave, when you will have the grand sleep going into the grave. That is the connection between this. You know, you can come up with all sorts of reasons why you need to sleep, but the grand rising, that mini rehearsal that you're having, and Allah has created us such that we need, that this is a daily thing that we need. If we don't sleep, we die. That's how much we need it. We need to sleep. And the dua that Rasulullah ﷺ is teaching us is that to connect this to death is to connect it to, it is the sister of sleep. So, wa ilayhi nushur. That we are waking up, this is a mini rehearsal every single day. So, when we are practicing these adhkar, it is also a Quranic imperative. Allah says in the Quran, and this is in Surah Al Ahzab, which is the 33rd surah. Verse 41-43. Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu dhkurullaha dhikran kathira. O ye who believe, do dhikr. Remember, do the adhkar, do dhikr of Allah, remember Allah, say the praises of Allah, and do them in abundance. Dhikr in abundance. Because we have other adhkar that are coming, all these messages from the adverts, these are all adhkar. They are reminding you of something else. So you have to have a balance, and the balance is, this is the only command where you don't have to, where there's no prerequisite. There's no prerequisite. You don't need to make wudu, you don't need to go and have a bath, you don't need to have a certain clothes on, you don't need to be in a certain place. Dhikr, dhikran kathira. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can be in dhikr with Allah. And that's what it is, dhikran kathira. Do it plentifully. Do it a lot. So that's what this is. So it says, وَسَبِّحُوا. And then the verse continues, وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. And then do it morning and evening. Say the praises. Say the praise of Allah. It is He. It glorify Allah in the morning and evening. هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ لِيُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. And then it is Allah who sends blessings. After you do this, then know that you will get blessings from Allah. Allah is sending this. هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ. That Allah sends blessings on you, and do the angel, and so do the angels, and so that he may bring you out from the depths of darkness, into light. That is the salah. That is the blessing that you will receive from Allah, and He is full of mercy for the believers. Allah is full of mercy to the believers. So learning and reciting the daily adhkar is also part of understanding and implementing the knowledge and guidance of the Quran. Now the third advice was also set aside some time to read the life stories of prophets, the life stories of the biographies of the ulama, of pious people. And this is also part and parcel of the Quranic message. What's in the Quran? In the Quran, Allah does not only provide us with the life stories of the prophets, أحسن القصص, the best of stories. He's providing the best أحسن القصص, and He's provided stories in the Quran, but also Allah explains the effect of these stories. He said, how the story affects you, and He says, and this is in, He says, وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُوَادَكَ. And all that we relate to thee in the stories of the Messenger, with through which we make firm your heart, مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُوَادَكَ. That the stories, these stories that we are doing, we're giving you this so that we can make your heart firm, the fortification in them. So through the stories, we gain fortification and stability in the heart, which is exactly what our heart needs, especially when we are constantly being dragged in hundreds of different directions on a daily basis by messages over which we have no control. We are, and not only messages, but the technology that we are using is designed to keep us occupied and to take more of our time, our attention and time. In this attention economy, people are selling attention now. So the more they can keep you, the social media apps and all the other, if you talk to the engineers who created, you will see that their main focus, their goal is to keep you as long as keep your attention as long as they could, and so that they can sell it to others to advertisers. That's basically the model. So their goal is not to help you. So you need something that will balance that. You need something that, and one of the ways to do it is through these stories, reading the biographies of the pious, reading the biographies of, and Allah is saying that مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, that it is through this I will make firm your heart. The fourth advice was to engage our minds with Allah's creation, with nature. Nature is not an explanation, as we know. It's the marvel of nature is itself in need of an explanation, and the explanation we need to cultivate in our minds is that it was designed and created by the best of creators. By the best of creators. Who? It was created by Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that it contains. This activity is also purely Quranic imperative. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 20, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَأَ الْخَلْقِ. Travel through the earth and see how Allah did begin the creation. Allah is ordering, Allah is saying, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, travel in the earth, look how He is began the creation. Look how He has created it. In another verse, this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالْفُلْقِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ وَبِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. That indeed in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, and the great ships which sail through the sea, with that which benefits people, and what Allah has sent down from the heavens of rain, and giving life thereby to the earth after its lifelessness, and dispensing therein every kind of moving creature, and his directing of the winds and the clouds, controlled between the heavens and the earth, are signs. In all of these are signs for people of understanding, for people of aql, people who, to use your aql to understand that this is Allah's creation. Allah says again in فَانْظُرُوا إِلَىٰ آثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, look at the traces of the mercy of Allah. Look at the traces. You will see, if you ponder on nature, if you ponder on Allah's creation, فَانْظُرُوا إِلَىٰ آثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا, how he brings the earth back to life after its death. إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, that he will bring you back, he will bring the dead back to life, just like that. This is a reflection to have. When you see the earth go die, go barren and then come spring back to life in spring, then like that Allah will bring you back to life. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, so, and he is over all things competent. You know, that everything has message. You know, Sufyan ibn Uyayn used to say that إِذَا الْمَرْءُ كَانَ لَهُ فِكْرَةٌ, that if a person has the power of contemplation, إِذَا الْمَرْءُ كَانَتْ لَهُ فِكْرَةٌ فَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ عِبْرَةٌ, that if a person has the power of contemplation, then in everything there is a lesson to learn. In everything you contemplate, you will see. So when you are pondering the marvels of nature, it is worthy to think of Allah. When you happen to be amazed by the blue sky and the fluffy clouds, think of Allah. When the tranquil lakes and the majestic mountains make hairs at the back of your head stand up, at the back of your neck stand up, then think of the greatness of Allah. Your mind should recognize the nature that you see, that you perceive as the creation of the best creator, the creation of Allah, that should inspire a sense of awe in your heart, training the mind and the heart in recognizing Allah through his creation, as if you see him, for if you see him not, verily he sees you. Now, let us return again to the discussion on eyes. In our last session, we added a ninth point of consideration, which was the spectacle of similarity with shaitan in appearance, if you remember that, because there were lots of messages going around of Halloween being celebrated in Muslim countries and people were dressing up as shaitan. So we added that point to be wary of. And the 8 points, the first one was the Quranic imperative to avoid fixation of eyes on the rich and the wealthy, which was fasbir nafsaka, keeping your eyes, وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ, keeping your eyes patiently on those. Number two was keeping patiently on those whose hearts are connected to Allah, and to pay attention to the effect of volume of time, how much time you are spending with people who do not remind you of Allah and people who remind you of Allah. That has to be a main consideration. Volume of time is a very important thing. So فَصْبِرْ نَفْتَكَ, keep yourself patiently. That was the ayah. And number three was to remember that you're created with physical vulnerability in your eyes, and to remember and the physical vulnerability is in fact a reminder that you're also vulnerable cognitively and spiritually. And Allah says very clearly in the Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, verse 22, لا تعمل أبصار ولكن تعمل قلوب التي في الصدور, that the eyes do not go blind. It is not the eyes that go blind, but it's the heart within the chest that go blind. The eye is number four was that the eye is an arrow of shaitan. It provides the pathway to zina, to fornication and adultery. And so through the eyes, there is proximity to grave sin. And in that, we're told, this is also from the Quran, Surah Al-Isra, verse 17, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِجَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Do not get close to zina. Do not seek the proximity. And the proximity of zina is by looking at things that would then lead to zina. Not sometimes exactly the object that you're looking at, but that can lead the mind to then find a way to fulfill an urge for zina. So number five was the Quranic imperative on both male and female, to prevent the eyes from staring at haram. قُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, tell the believers to lower their gaze or to control their eyes, and kullil mu'minati yaghdunna min absarihim. It's both male and female. This is Surah An-Nur, verse 30 and 31. Number 6 was the effect of sin in the heart, and its effect of the sin in the heart, and then its vestiture. You're seeing the effects of it also in the eye, such as it can be seen sometimes in this world. I gave you the story of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and we have 3 hadiths about this. The first is تُعْرَضُ الْفِتْنَ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيدِ عُودًا عُودًا. That fitan is fitan, that the corrupting schemes are presented on people, on the heart, like the reed mat being formed. You know, when you're forming a reed, a mat, you put it one string at a time. And that is what this accumulative effect of these messages that we receive, they come one at a time, one glance, another glance, another glance. So he said that it's فَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَتْ وَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَهَا نُكِّتَ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٍ سَوْدَى. That a black spot comes on the heart for every instance. And then he said, وَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أَنْكَرَهَا نُكِّتَ فِيهِ. But then a clean spot arrives, if the one who repels it, who does not follow it. So he has there are 2 different types of hearts. And الْأَبْيَضُ فَلَا تَضُرُّ فِتْنَةٌ دَامَتِ السَّمَاءِ. That the person will not be affected if he protects his heart from it. But if the heart then becomes completely covered, saturated with the sin, the effect of the sin, then it's like an earthen pot that is dusty and useless, that's turned upside down. Nothing can stay in it. And that's the problem with the heart. And إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ إِذَا أَذْنَبَ نُكِّتَ فِي قَلْبِهِ سَوْدَى فَإِنْ تَابَ نَزَعَ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ سُقِرَ قَلْبُهُ فَإِنْ زَادَ زَادَ. Another hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying that when a person does a sin, it causes an effect in the heart. It causes something to appear. And if he does istighfar, it is polished off. It's polished off. And then he says that is what is mentioned in the Quran. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. That the rust has come onto the heart through what they have acquired. And then the third hadith is that a person who إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْقُلُوبَ لَتَصْدَعْ إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْقُلُوبَ تَصْدَعْ كَمَا يَصْدَعُ الْحَدِيدِ. That these hearts, they rust just as iron rusts when it's exposed to water. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, and he was asked, he qila lahu ma jila'uha, that what is the polishing of it, how do you clean it? And he said 2 things: kathratu dhikri al-maut, that remembering that you have to go, that not forgetting that you have to leave this world, remembering that death is at the end of life, and that can come any time, remembering death, kathratu in abundance. And the second thing, كَثْرَةُ تِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ, reading Qur'an plentifully. So, كَثْرَةُ ذِكْرِ الْمَوْتُ كَثْرَةُ تِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. So, and then in Surah Baqarah, we are told, خَتَمَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. So the link between the heart, that when the sealing happens in the heart, it's not only in the heart, but it happens in the ears and on the eyes as well. So the eyes are included in this. Number 7 was that the great benefit of controlling the eyes is that Allah puts a sweetness in the heart. Puts a sweetness, you find a sweetness in your iman. And I gave you the hadith. There are two other reports that Allah will put sweetness also in your ibadah. And he will also, Mujahid, which was the tabi'i, the great tabi'i, he said that غَضُّ الْبَصَرِ عَنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ يُورَثُ حُبُّ اللَّهِ. That حُبُّ اللَّهِ, that the, if you control your eyes, then that will foster a love of Allah in your heart. That is one of the benefits. So the additional benefits of sweetness in your heart, sweetness in your worship, and the love of Allah. Number 8 was that the severity of the misuse of the eye is evident in the choice of adjective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran, which is, he calls it treachery. What he said, and we all know what about the tremendous, disastrous consequences of treachery. And he says, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. He knows the trickery that's related to the eye and what is hidden in the heart. And number nine, of course, was that the point where the effects of Shaitan the efforts of Shaitan to get the children of Adam to mimic him, not only in behavior but also in appearance. So Shaitan wants you to act like him, and he also wants you to look like him. And for this, we have the hadith where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." That whosoever mimics the appearance of a nation, then he will be of them. Now, there are many explanations for this hadith, but when it comes to the mimicking of the appearance of Shaitan, I think the meaning is quite clear. And of course, we know from the quotations I gave you last week in the Quran that when it comes to appearances, the features of Shaitan is horrid. The features of Shaitan is horrific and horrible, whereas the features of the human being is crafted in a balance and in a beautiful form. In fact, Allah warns us in the Quran about being deceived with reference to appearance. There is a verse, the verse in Surah Al-Infitar, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. O people, what is it that has deceived you with your Lord, your most generous Lord? What is it that's deceiving you? What is deceiving you? Alladhi, and then the reference to appearance. He says, Alladhi khalaqaka, the one who created you, fasawwaka, and then he fashioned you in a balanced form, fa'adalak, he fashioned you in, fi ayyi suratim ma sha'a rakkabak, and then he balanced you, and in whatever he willed, he assembled you in a beautiful form. So to willfully make ourselves look imbalanced and disproportionate like Shaitan, for whatever reason we might do it, or we might think we are doing it, the main concern should be that such an act pleases Shaitan, because it creates tashbih with Shaitan. It creates a resemblance. It creates resemblance to him and his descendants. And this is, of course, a spectacle of which Shaitan is proud. Now, talking of spectacle, you might begin to wonder, why is the discussion of Ikhlas focused so heavily on spectacle and vision? And the answer to that is rooted in two fundamentals. The first is that the secret of curing Ikhlas lies in... What is the secret of Ikhlas? The secret of curing Ikhlas. Al-Ikhlasu fi mu'alajati riya. This Ikhlas, the secret of Ikhlas is in the erasing of the urge to show, the urge to turn ourselves into spectacle for other people. And so there's a strong relationship there between eyes and Ikhlas. And the second reason is that in this subject, the subject number three, which is Ilm al-Ihsan, the goal is to create in the hearts of the believers, a consciousness of the divine view. The divine view. And remember that there is a divine view. That view of us. Allah is seeing us. Focus closely upon ourselves. He knows everything about us. And the ideas of sight, vision, and spectacle are also strongly connected in this discussion with Ihsan and Ikhlas. And تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ رَى, as I said, to worship Allah كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى, as if you see Him. Now here I want to give you another example. And forgive me, we're going to go over the time a bit here now. The example that we pay attention to eyes of others when they look at us, even when we do not realize that they're doing it. And this relates to the question that may occur in people's minds, is that how can I recruit this impulse, you know, how can I be conscious of Allah when I do not see Allah? And Shaitan can put this in your mind. He can say, do we have the capacity to be conscious of being watched when we're not seeing the eyes of who are looking at us? Right? How can we develop that consciousness? Now, if you remember in the earlier discussions that although we thought of ourselves as being very sincere and that we weren't ostentatious, when we analyzed the reason for reluctance to wear the same outfit to a second wedding, if the people attending would have seen us in the previous one, it became clear that when purchasing the outfit, we were unconsciously considering the eyes of people looking at the clothes more than the craftsmanship and the design of the outfit. That became clear. Now, the experiment I want to tell you about is, in fact, there's a large number of experiments, but there's one that have found that people modify their behavior when eyes come into their field of view. And you don't have to see the eyes, but the eyes, as long as there's eyes, as long as there's the possibility of people looking at you, then you will modify your behavior. You don't have to look and recognize them as eyes. And often, people do not remember seeing the eyes, but they modify their behavior. Now, whenever people have a sense of someone is looking at them, they are found to change their behavior. Their behavior becomes more pro-social in manner as opposed to antisocial. For example, they will become more generous, they will be more kind, they will be less aggressive and more considerate, etc. And the study I want to tell you about is that there was a tea room, you know, the coffee and tea room. We call it, what do we call them here? Well, anyway, a coffee and tea room in a university up north. And there's some cognitive scientists there wanting to find out about behavior. And in the room where the coffee and tea was, there was a donation box next to the kettle. And above the kettle, they placed a... they decided to run an experiment to see how much donations they will get and if they can influence the amount of donation that they will receive. And to do that, they put pictures of eyes, of two eyes, above the donation box in the corner. And the experiment ran for 10 weeks. So in 1 week, there was a picture of two eyes, and the second week, there was a picture of two flowers, two daffodils or something like that. And the following week, eyes, the week after that, flowers, they felt like that for 10 weeks. And when they tallied up the donations that they received every week, it showed a pattern. And yeah, this is the pattern, I'll show you. Yeah, this is the pattern. Can you see it? Can you see the donations going up? This is the donation for the eye. This is eye, this is... Can you see? Yeah. Yeah. Now, so far, so good. Eyes have influenced them. But the interesting thing here is that when they interviewed the people who used this room, this tea room, none of them remember ever seeing the eyes there or the flowers. Now, there are many more experiments on the basis of this. These people were prompted to volunteer. They donated more when the eyes were in their view, were in their field of view. And as I said, there are many more experiments of this sort based on these findings, police forces in the UK routinely use eyes for the prevention of crime and antisocial behaviour by placing posters in buses and parks, etc., with the sentence, "We have our eyes on you." And sometimes with pictures of eyes, you will see it. Now, some of these studies have replication problems, but the latest meta-study, so I don't want someone to come along and say to you that, oh, this is not valid. It is valid. The latest meta-study of this, which occurred in 2019, showed that all these experiments confirm that cue from eyes or sentences about eyes reduces antisocial behavior by 35%. And someone did the calculation of, you know, prevention of crime in Britain, and it works out to £350 million of saving in crime, in the prevention of crime. Now, how does this relate to our discussion? What is the goal of Ihsan? As I've been saying, the goal of Ihsan is to refocus the natural heightened sense of sensitivity we have within us, this sense of being watched, to focus towards Allah, to focus that heightened sense, that innate sense that we have of being watched, to focus it on Allah. That mechanism, as we can see from the experiment, is obviously present and active in the human mind. We are created with it, but it is in need of focus. We do not need to consciously see Allah for our minds and our hearts to become conscious of His view of us. And that is the point. In fact, according to some studies, we have a sixth sense that can tell when people are looking at us. You know, the sense of being stared at. I don't know if you've ever heard about that. This is a very common experience. When sociologists ask people, 90% of people say that they had an experience where someone was looking at their back and they turned around and caught their eye. In fact, you know, When they do surveys, and this is of course unscientific, but when they're training private detectives, these courses for private detectives, they're training them in tailing people or following people. One of the first things they say to them is that don't ever look at the back of someone, because they will turn around and catch your eye and your cover will be blown. So keep your eye on their shoes or something below. If you're following someone, and the same they tell the SAS soldiers, that when you're going up to attack somebody, this is standard, that you must not ever look at their backs, because people will turn around and catch you. That's something that happens. Now, we don't know why this happens, but it's there. Now, our scientific worldview can sometimes become an impediment to understanding phenomena that's beyond the scientific tools that we have. And that's a problem. Now, what I mean here is that we should not allow shaitan to confuse us with the question that if we cannot see Allah, how can we be conscious of Him? Allah has created us with the ability to be conscious of Him, even though we do not see Him, and that's the point. Instead of worrying about being in the vision of people, we need to become conscious of being in the vision of Allah. A consciousness that recognizes His view deeper and more comprehensive than anyone else. Allah can see, Allah knows. And when we have this, that Allah can see through and through, that Allah is seeing our thoughts, He is seeing our thinking, and this will have an effect on our behavior in accordance with His guidance. When we know that He can see us through and through, and He has full view of our thoughts, full view of our ideas and secrets, and that we can't get anything from Him, we will begin to function and behave in a different mode. Instead of self-centered focus and always thinking about what worldly stuff we need to get, what more of the world we need to get because of some advert we've just seen, we will begin to think more frequently about what we need to do to prepare for our next life, what we need to do to prepare for our time in the grave, for the question in the grave. When we go in the grave, the angels would ask, there's a cabin crew there waiting for us, and they will ask questions. What have I done for that? So, wa'alamu, and this is wa'alamu anna Allah ya'lamu ma fi nufusikum. Wa'alamu anna Allah ya'lamu ma fi anfusikum fahdahu. Allah says in the Quran, then in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 235, wa'alamu. So be certain, know that Allah knows what is in your heart. He knows what is within you. Fahdahu. So be warned about it. Be careful about it. That beware of it. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ and this is a scary thing. So the next verse, the completion of the verse says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And know that Allah is forgiving. That Allah will see everything that you're doing, but He is also forgiving. Because if I say to you, I've got this device that's going to read all your texts on WhatsApp right now, you'll become stressed, right? That look, show me your phone. That's the point of stress. So you're being told here that Allah can see everything, but then He's reminding you, okay, don't get stressed, that Allah ghafoor rahim, that Allah is also forgiving here now. So it's a consciousness that must be there for every situation, not just for certain situation. And I will leave you today with the story of this great teacher who once favored this. Other students noticed that he was favoring a particular student, and they came up to him one day when the student was not there and said, why do you always favor this student? And you seem to give him a lot of attention. And he said, okay, I will let you know in a few days' time. And then he comes to the class with a box of pigeons. And he gives each student a pigeon. And he says to them, I want each of you to take this pigeon into the jungle and slaughter it in a place where no one can see you. So you had to disperse and do it. So he gave the whole class, each one a pigeon. And they all went, followed the instructions, and come back with their pigeons slaughtered. And this one student came with the pigeon alive. Came back with the pigeon alive. And the pigeon said, what's the problem? Why is your pigeon alive? And he said, sir, your instruction was to do it where no one could see me, but wherever I went, he saw me. Your instruction was to do it where no one can see me, but wherever I went, he saw me. Who saw you? The teacher asked, and the boy said, "My Allah saw me, sir. Everywhere I go, I could not find a place where he did not see me." May Allah grant us such consciousness. I'd like you to memorize this verse, the verse of Surah Yunus, which is the 10th surah in the Quran, verse 62. It is a verse that reminds, where Allah reminds us, and He says, "وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ," that you will not be in any matter. وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ, and you will not be in any matter, you will not be engaged in any matter. وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ, and you will not read of the Qur'an. When you are reading Qur'an last week, no, he said, وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ, and you will not do any action, any deed, anything. إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا, except that we were witnessing it. Allah is saying that I was witnessing it. That you will not do, you will not be engaged in anything, and you will not be reading Qur'an, and you will not be doing any action. إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ, that we were watching you, we were observing you, we saw you while you were doing it. وَمَا يَعْصَبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ وَمَا يَعْصَبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أكبر إلا في كتاب مبين. And nothing escapes Allah. Not an atom's weight of anything escapes Allah. وما يعزب عن ربك, not an atom's weight of anything escapes Allah in the heavens and in the earth. ولا أصغر من ذلك, and not even smaller than the atom, nor larger, وَلَا أَكْبَرَ مِنْ, nor larger than the heavens and the earth. Nothing escapes Allah. And he says, إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ, he does not only know it, but he's already written it in a clear register. He's already written it, he knows it. This verse, inshallah, will bring your mind to recognizing Allah, to recognizing the vision of Allah on you. وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ وَمَا يَعْظُمُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Unquestionably, for the allies of Allah, those who are close to Allah, that there is no fear and no concern in this world. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, those who believe and have taqwa in Allah, who has consciousness of Allah. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, they have glad tidings, they have beautiful things, beautiful messages are for them in this world and in the next. Allah will give you when you have this. And then he says, you can be absolutely sure about this because لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ, that there is no changing of the words of Allah. Allah has said it and it will be. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ, and that is the true and tremendous and great success that you are seeking. That is the one. So this is verse 61 to 64 of Surah Yunus. Memorize this, read it in your salah, ponder on it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to you very clearly, إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا, that we are watching you, we are with you. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the consciousness of recognizing His vision, His view of us. Let us pray. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت، خلقتنا ونحن عبادك، ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا. نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا، فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. والله your mercy has brought rain above us. These young people have walked through rain and come here. They have walked through the pouring of your mercy, and you accept dua, you accept supplication when your mercy is pouring, when your mercy of rain is pouring. Oh Allah, accept our prayer today for ourselves and our families and all those who are dear to us. Oh Allah, bless our lives and grant us good in this world and the next, and protect us from the fire of hell. Oh Allah, help us to protect ourselves, to protect our iman, to protect our hearts, and bless us to be the Muslims like the first Muslims. Oh Allah, bless us to be ashabul iman. Bless us to be the people whose iman directs their wishes, whose belief in you guides their goals in life, oh Allah, and their endeavors. Oh Allah, forgive us for our negligence so far, and take us by the hand, take us by the forelock. Oh Allah, our hands are raised before you like beggars do, and we beg of you, grant us your mercy and forgive us and guide us. Help us to be better Muslims. Help us to be successful in the next life. Oh Allah, you are the kind one, you are the merciful one, you are the compassionate one. We have no other Lord to turn to. We have no other creator to turn to. You are our creator. Oh Allah, make it easy for us and grant us the guidance that we need. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. آمين آمين يا رب العالمين.